Sometimes we go through trials. They are so hard to bear. We lift our face toward heaven. God, are you really there? Now I've asked that same question, 'cause I've been down that road. Looking back, I now can tell you He's always let me know there is hope. So hold on, there is hope. God has sent me here to tell you there is hope, and He knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. Jesus lives, there is hope. He was bruised for our transgressions, nailed upon a tree. He cried out to the Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But through this suffering Savior, He brought healing to our pain, and the one who raised Him from the dead can restore us all again. There is hope, so hold on, there is hope. God has sent me here to tell you there is hope. He promised He would share our sorrow and bear our heavy load. This road that we are traveling will one day turn to gold. Now there is hope, so hold on, there is hope. God has sent me to tell you there is hope, and He knows just what you're going through and what the future holds. As long as Jesus lives, there is hope. As long as Jesus lives, there is hope.
Thank you, Kenny, for that beautiful song and a message of hope that we so need in these days when there is so much hopelessness and helplessness felt by so many. It is good to hear a message that there is indeed hope. Well, it is Shepherd Sunday. It is the fourth Sunday of Easter, which is always Shepherd Sunday. We always have the same text from the Bible to read. Jesus speaking in the Gospel of John about being the sheep pen and the sheep gate. And 1 Peter saying that you have returned to the guardian of the sheep. And always Psalm 23, which let us read again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me on the right path for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, on this Shepherd Sunday, looking back over my years of preaching, I'm sure I have preached many sermons on Jesus the Good Shepherd, over the shepherd of the sheep, and it occurred to me that there are probably dozens of references in the Bible to sheep and shepherds, and so I Googled it. I found the first thing of it, 21 verses about sheep and shepherds. I go, that's about what I expected. And then I scanned a little farther down, and I found an article that promised 82 verses about sheep and shepherds. And then scrolled a little farther down and found an article claiming there were 178 verses in the Bible about sheep and shepherds. Now, many of those, I'm sure, were just about sheep and shepherds, about the shepherds at Jesus' birth and the instances of shepherds and doing this and that and the other thing. But used as a metaphor has to be dozens of times. I picked out a dozen or so just to remind you. The prophet Micah says, I will set them like sheep in a fold, like sheep in a pasture. Ezekiel promises, I will search for my sheep and seek them out. Jeremiah complains, my people are lost sheep, for the shepherds have led them astray. Isaiah says, he shall be gathered to you like sheep, O Lord. And Isaiah also says, the servant is like the shepherd who is led, or like the sheep that is led to slaughter. But like sheep, have gone astray. The Psalms proclaim, we are sheep in your pasture, O God. And then in the very next psalm, he leads his people like a shepherd. That's the history of sheep and shepherding as a metaphor for God and his care of his people that Jesus was born into. All of those are from what we now call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures. And so it seems pretty normal that Jesus would take up this idea of sheep and shepherding. And certainly in the New Testament, there are dozens of references. Jesus' compassion for the people is like, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus, when he sends out his disciples, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And the gospel, he says, someday you will be separated like the sheep and the goats are separated. But then promises, fear not, little flock, for your Father has given you the kingdom. And of course, that great, wonderful, wonderful claim of Jesus, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd takes care of his sheep. Even in the letters, 1 Peter says, you were gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd. Sheep and shepherding are old hat for Jesus. He comes to it naturally because his own grandfather at some remove was King David, who wrote many of those psalms. David, the little shepherd boy who wrote from the hillsides this great, great hymn of faith and peace, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Now, I can't tell you how many sermons I have preached on sheep and shepherding, but I do know, because I do keep records. I came across it not long ago that 3 years ago, when Sheep Sunday came around, I preached on the John text, and the sermon title was, It's Not Easy Being Sheep. It was a takeoff on Kermit the Frog's It's Not Easy Being Green song. It's not easy being sheep, I said. But sure enough, it's easier if you have a good shepherd. These days, I guess we all feel a little lost and alone and strayed away from the norm. Even if you can only wander from room to room, it's easy to feel like you've gotten lost somewhere along the way. A lot of people have complained they don't even know what day it is. It's hard to know what day it is without Sundays for church kind of keeping the time. We sometimes feel like we're going nowhere. We're fearful of going anywhere. And why are we afraid? Because there is disease out there and death, yes. But also, other fears, the loss of contact with friends and family, not seeing your children or your grandchildren, and not dead, but a little bit dead, being confined away from all those people and things you love. Some people fear the job loss, and the loss of money means the not being able to pay the bills, and that may mean the loss of a home. People fear the lack of supplies, you know, the runs on the stores for toilet paper. Why is there runs on toilet paper? It's not like we're using more because we're sick. It's not that kind of sickness. But it's fear that drives people to grasp and grab and hold on to what they can get for fear of not knowing when it will be available again. I was surprised to see cereal fly off the shelves. A whole cereal aisle was emptied at Walmart one week when I went in there. And I thought, well, I know the kids are home because they're not in school, but they're home from school in the summer too, and it's never empty like this. But then I realized for many people, they were buying up ahead because they didn't know how long the money would last to buy things, and they needed to feed their children for who knows how long before we can go to school again. Now it looks like it's going to be the fall. But if you have a good shepherd, if you have a good shepherd who will lead you into green pastures and by still waters, not just to sustain you, but to satisfy you, if you had a good shepherd to keep you on the right path so you wouldn't wander around lost, not knowing where you are or when you might get back around. At least if you're on the right path, even if you're going slow, you know you're going in the right direction. There may be valleys, there may be danger, but with a good shepherd there, you have protection, his rod and his staff comforting you all the way. Now, this great hymn of comfort is often read and recited at funerals, not only for those who have died, but those who have to live on without the one they love, need that promise that we'll get you through this. You know, that's a promise we have here every day, several times a day from the TV. We're all in this together, you know, and if we just get through this together, we'll be fine. The good shepherd is the one who leaves those who are gathered in the pen and goes out looking for the lonely one that they might be brought back in together. In times of danger and unrest and worry, that may be enough. Just knowing that someone is caring for you. But some people report that church is growing even now. Through online involvement, the church attendance electronically is actually up from what it was before. And people marvel at that. How is it that the church is growing even now? Well, I've been through this before. I started preaching in the late 80s, the very same year that we entered the first Gulf War. And everybody was praying. We opened up the churches. We opened up midnight vigils the day before we decided to enter the war. We said, we're going to give that Saddam Hussein one more day to get out, pull out. And if he doesn't pull out, we're going in. And people filled the altars at churches to pray, Lord, let this pass. But it didn't pass, but he gave us victory anyway. And then after that first skirmish, that first short war, short part of the ongoing war was over, church had gained in attendance, but it started to dwindle again. And then I was real proud of myself later in that year when I saw attendance at church starting to go up again. And there wasn't a war. And I said, it must be because of my very fine preaching. I said, I'm attracting people out. And somebody noticed that and said, hey, you know, there's a lot more people at the church these days. And I said, I noticed that. I'm glad to be here to bring all these people. And he says, well, it's not you, preacher. This is an election year. They're electioneering. They're just out here to shake hands and ask for votes. After November, it'll go down again. And sure enough, it did. When the whole world looks like wolves and everybody feels like sheep, It's good to know there's a shepherd watching over you. Because sheep wander off, remember? And when danger passes, they're more likely to wander again. The grass looks greener, and curiosity calls, and after the danger is passed, the congregation wanders away again. How do we get folks to stay in church? That's the question. How do we get them to stay? Last week I noted that having an open door policy was not enough. I said, you know, we had that saying, open hearts, open minds, open doors. We thought if we just opened the door and let people in, people would come flocking, but shy of an invitation, they didn't. Last week I preached on the in an invitation. The invitation needs to follow up just opening the door. You need to invite them in, but now I need to tell you need to do one more thing. Beyond invite, you need to include. There is a clue in that, inclusiveness. That's what gets people who come to church to stay at church, feeling that they have a part, feeling that they have a role, feeling that they have a stake in this because they're part of it. We have to make them part of the fellowship so that they are not just a spectator online or even a visitor in the room, but they know that they are family at the table. And that's why I wanted to read Psalm 23 again. It starts out a psalm about shepherds and sheep and about how good the good shepherd is, and that, of course, is God. He leads us along. And we have loved that image, and we have numerous hymns about how God leads us along, and we love to be led. Oh, leadeth me, oh, leadeth me. But the end of the psalm goes a step farther. If you read to the end of the psalm, the end of the psalm isn't talking about sheep and shepherds. It says, you have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table, not just points to a pasture. Families eat at tables. I knew this from childhood, but it didn't strike me until we became foster parents. Vicki and I were foster parents for about 5 years, and it was surprising to every single foster child we took in that we all ate dinner together at the table every night. That was not any of them's normal. They would catch as catch can. Some of them weren't assured of having food every day and would raid the pantry and hide food under their mattress. And we had to tell them, look, the pantry's always going to be full. The refrigerator is always going to be open. If you're hungry, get some food. But at dinner time, we gather at the table. Now, one foster child told us a horror story. It didn't seem like a horror story to her, but just kind of an insult. But I was horrified to find that in a former foster home, we weren't her first. Oh, they all ate at the table in the evening, but the children of the family ate at the dining room table with the parents, and the foster children ate at the kitchen table. Now, likely, the dining table wasn't big enough for all of them, and they had to split up and use both tables, but they should have mixed it up. They should have said, all right, tonight you all are eating in the kitchen and you are eating in the dining room, and tomorrow night we'll shift things around again. Because what this foster child remembered was she wasn't good enough for the big table, the family table. Yes, she had a place in the house, but not at the family table. The Psalm 23 says, I prepare a table for you, even in the presence of your enemies. Even in the presence of your enemies, you have a place at the table. And secondly, he'll anoint our heads with oil. Now, we don't really understand that in our day and age, but hospitality culture in a desert area meant if you walked through dusty desert and dry land, you came to visit somebody, You were parched, you were dried out, you had been wind blown and sand blasted, and your skin was dry, and it was a great thing to wash your feet and to provide oil for your forehead to make you supple again. Because hospitality doesn't just say, sure, you can come in. It says, come in, we want you to be best. 2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon called The Salve and Salvation. That balm of oil is like a salve to loosen the tight skin, to make supple again what has started to dry out. Salvation is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card that you get to use whenever you die. Salvation begins to soothe you like a salve, an ointment, as soon as you get it. It is for health and comfort now. That's what Christ provides at the table prepared for us. Oh, and there's another thing, a cup that overflows. Not just a bare, scant, what you need and no more, a crust of bread, a sip of juice, but a cup that overflows, extravagant hospitality. The lack of fear is a good thing. But Christ goes beyond merely taking care of our lack so that we need not fear. But He invites us into a relationship where joy and trust and abundance are the key words. For all the sheep talk in David's psalm, even David goes beyond thinking about sheep, the relationship between shepherd and sheep, to the relationship between guests and host, to the relationship of family gathered at a table. And Jesus, David's some number grandson, must have caught that too, because he included in his life always an invitation to the table. His ministry goes deep and wide. When Zacchaeus comes to him, or rather when Nicodemus comes to him, or the rich young ruler with questions, he not only offers answer, he offers fellowship, telling the rich young ruler, give up what you have and come be with me. And when he's walking under the tree that Zacchaeus is hiding in, he calls Zacchaeus down and says, Zacchaeus, come down. Don't just satisfy your curiosity by looking at me. Let's sit at table together. God does not treat us as participants or as observers only, but as participants, and asks us to be partakers. God does not treat us as cattle, a commodity to be used to profit from. He doesn't even treat us as pets. I know everybody, you all love your fur babies. But livestock that you name, you don't kill. That's what the difference between a cow and a pet. And when you name it, you keep it because you've entered into relationship with it. But the relationship of people and pets is usually just, well, they're pampered. They're amusements. The relationship that Christ offers us is not to treat us as a product to profit from, or even a pampered pet to amuse Him, but He offers us a relationship as family members with a place at the table, companions in conversation worthy of respect and dignity. Well, Jesus got what David was saying. The question is, did the disciples get it from Jesus? You know, the very last thing He did with them before His death was to invite them to table, wash their feet, give them extravagant hospitality, because He wanted to say, this is the way we are the church. Did it take? Well, if you read the second chapter of Acts, you'll find after all that great Pentecostal preaching that got 3,000 people baptized in one day, the second chapter of Acts ends on how they became church. This is what it says. Two things. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon them because of the many signs that were being done by the apostles. And that's all it says about the apostles. The rest of it is about the fellowship. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds as any had need. Day by day they spent much time together in the temple, breaking bread at home, and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day the Lord added to those who were being saved. Now in our time of exile, the idea of being together, eating dinner, together, being together in the temple and at the home and sharing our food, that all sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Those days will come again. Until then, we use conveniences. I bet everybody listening to me now has, at some point during this quarantine, called for a pizza and had it delivered by DoorDash, or called the grocery store and ordered their groceries and picked them up curbside, or ordered something online from Amazon and paid with PayPal and had UPS or FedEx deliver it. All of those are great conveniences. But how many of those people do you know? Oh, people have served you by shopping for your groceries, sending them away, or sending them your way, setting them out for you. They've done all these things, but you haven't entered into relationship with any of those people. What we crave is to be with people again. It's not just convenience we want. It's companionship. And the church who knows that will say to each other, we need to include all who come into our doors, not just as observers, but as participants and partakers. Today, all day, our door is open. And more, the table is set. And you have a place here. It's not a congregational table or a denominational table. It is the Lord's table. It is not for sheep. It is not for pampered pets. It is for invited guests with whom we want to be family. Will you come? And now may God, who sustained us even through valleys of shadows of death, give us peace in His will and joy in His presence, now and forevermore. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.